Well, this is quite a story, isn't it? First of all, Jesus has chosen a tax collector to be one of his disciples. Now, I don't know many people who are real thrilled if the IRS comes and calling at their door, wants to audit them, wants to see their books and the like. But, you know, we don't fear the tax. Well, maybe we do fear the tax collector a little bit. But in Jesus' day, the tax collectors were independent contractors, we might say. That is, they were given the job of collecting the taxes, and they got paid based on how much more than what they had to collect they were able to collect. So some of them were rather, let's say, greedy and abusive in their power. Well, if you don't give me this much more, I'm going to tell the Romans that you didn't give us your taxes, and they're going to come with their legions. And we just talked about the Roman legions and how powerful they were. They're going to come with their soldiers, and they're going to beat your door down, and they're going to haul you off to prison. Well, that's kind of tough to take. Well, not all tax collectors were unfair. Not all of them were dishonest. Many of them tried to do the right thing, but they still had a tough job to do. Jesus was willing to eat with them when, according to Jewish custom, you don't eat with people who are not cleansed, not prepared, not ready to go to church. Because for the Hebrew people, eating is a big deal. Any of you who have read and studied the Old Testament know that there are 617 rules, many of them which deal with how to prepare food, what food is allowed in a kosher kitchen. Even today, a Hebrew family will have two separate refrigerators and two separate sets of cook pots in order to prepare meat and vegetables totally separately, not contaminating each with the other. A little different from what we normally do in our kitchens, isn't it? A lot of work. So the Pharisees looked at Jesus eating with these undesirable people, these unclean people, these people who did not keep kosher, these people who did not do all the proper things, and said, "What are you doing? Here you are, a prophet, a holy person, a teacher, and you call yourself, you know, someone special, and yet you're hanging out with all these icky people." Jesus said, "The people who are already religious, the people who already know the Scriptures, the people who are already leading a right life don't need help. It's the people who are sick. It's the people who are in need of help that I have come to help." And so he asked them to go and read their Scripture, because what he quotes here, he goes and asks them to learn what it means when it says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Well, that's a quote from Micah, I think, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And Micah was prophesying about how the nation of Israel had been unfaithful. And so Jesus, in quoting Micah to the Pharisees, was saying, "Well, y'all try and be very holy and very religious and very, you know, impress everybody with how good church people you are. But maybe you're not giving God what He wants. Maybe you're just doing what you want." And then the disciples of John come to Him and say, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but you and your disciples, you seem to be feasting all the time?" Well, that sounds good to me. I like feasting. We're about to have some feasting over here at the fellowship hall this afternoon. Looking forward to feasting. And he responds not just with a, you know, "Well, we're hungry, we're going to eat," but rather with a story that says that, you know, the way you are doing things is the way you and your people have always done things. You are looking at traditions. You're looking at ways of doing things that have been good for many years, but you're doing them not because they're accomplishing something, but because you've always done it that way. You ever heard that? Well, why do you do that? Well, we've always done it that way. I've heard that a few times. We've always done it that way. Well, sometimes things change. You know, sometimes we don't have fireworks and hot dogs at the pond because it's time to change. Sometimes we have to do things differently because it's a new time. It needs new ritual and new things and new excitement and new songs and new... Well, we did a new song today. Well, we did a new... It's one of my favorites. And perfect for the season when the flowers are blooming and the temperature is hot. But in the heat of summer comes our appreciation for the cool that comes in the fall. And we're already praying for it. Jesus was asking them to look at what they were doing and why they were doing it. His disciples had no reason to fast. They had not lost anything. They had no reason to fast. They still had their teacher with them. John, if you'll remember, had been beheaded. The Pharisees fasted because their prophets had all gone before. They were trying to get straight, and that wasn't a bad thing. Jesus didn't say, "Don't fast." He said, "My disciples will fast when I am taken from them." They have no reason to fast now. And then he goes on. And Matthew tells us the story of two people being healed. And he puts them together in a very interesting way. First, a man comes and asks Jesus to go with him because his daughter is dying, or perhaps has already died. Something's happened. "Come with me, put your hand upon her, and she will be healed." Wow, that's pretty good. Where would you find a doctor that you could, first of all, get to come to your house these days? Not many of them will. I don't think any of them will. And secondly, don't need to bring their black bag or the pharmacy or write a prescription, just need to put their hand on the person and they will be healed. We don't see a whole lot of that anymore. We see a little bit of it. Massage, some of those kinds of things, trying to heal people with touch. But they haven't even gotten to the house to respond to this when a woman comes and touches the hem of Jesus' cloak because in her thoughts she says, "If I can just touch his cloak, I will be healed." First, Matthew tells us that if Jesus puts his hand on this young woman who has just passed away, she will be resurrected. And then he says there's a woman who comes up behind him and touches his robe and is healed just from touching his robe. What kind of power are we dealing with here? Jesus tells us what kind of power it is. He doesn't say, "You've touched my robe and I have healed you because the... you know, even touching my robe is going to be a divine experience." Well, it probably was. He says, "Your faith has made you whole." Her belief in his authority made her whole. Her belief in his power made her whole. The man who came and asked him to come and touch his daughter who had died made her whole. It is our belief that gives us the access to Christ, to His Spirit, to His miracles, to the wonder of all the wonderful things He can do in the world. If we have no faith, there is no point. We have no blessing. We have to believe that Jesus can change us before it makes any sense to do any of the rest of what he asked us to do. And so then he goes on to the girl's house, and when he arrives, there is a whole commotion going on. Well, what kind of commotion do you think that might be? Well, in the Hebrew community, you had to be buried in a short period of time because they didn't do embalming. They didn't have the technology we do. They didn't have refrigeration. It's a hot climate, and you'd start to stink pretty quick. Jesus looked at all these people and all their hubbub and all their hurrying and all their officiousness and all their music making and all their stuff and said, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping." And they laughed at him. They didn't believe in him. They didn't imagine that anyone could have the power of God to raise someone from the dead. They'd seen dead people before. She looked dead to them. She must be dead. How many times do we hear the Word of God and think, well, maybe back then, but not today. Well, maybe they could do that, but we can't. Well, there must have been some good explanation for that. Well, maybe there was. Maybe a good explanation was that God had come to earth and incarnated in this man who walked the earth to give us an example of what it is possible to do when we have faith. Faith that moves mountains, faith that heals the sick, faith that raises the dead, faith that believes that we can change things. As long as we think things are always going to be the same, we can't even begin to conceive of how things could be different. As long as we assume that we'll always do it the way we've always done it, we can't even conceive of the possibility that there might be a better way to do things. As long as we do things the way we've always done them and assume that whatever was done before must be what we need to do again, even though it hasn't accomplished what we're trying to accomplish then or now, then we'll keep doing the same thing. We'll keep getting the same thing. I tell my folks in my drug addiction program all the time that if you keep doing the same thing, you will keep getting the same thing. If you keep going the same places and hanging out with the same people, then no matter how much you think you want to quit, you won't. We keep going the same places and doing the same things and wonder why nothing changes. They do the same thing. They keep going to the same places, doing the same things, and they wonder why nothing changes. It's because we have no faith. They don't have faith in themselves or the idea that they can overcome their problem. We don't have faith in the God who says that He can move mountains, change the world with but a word. That He made the world with but a word. We think that what is good enough, was good enough for everybody who went before me, must be good enough for me. I'll just go on getting by, doing what I've been doing. It'll be okay. Is it okay? Are we okay? Some days. Some days. But there are a lot of people who are out there who are not okay. The church has two jobs. One is what we do every Sunday, to worship God, to be reminded of who He was, who He is, how He impacts our lives, and what we need to do. And the other job is to do it. Over and over again, I ask my clients when they come and tell me, "Oh, Mr. Potter, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not going to do that stuff anymore." Well, they usually are telling me that while I'm writing them up a disciplinary report for something that they did. So my comment to them is, so show me. Show me you can change. Show me that you can act on this thing that you believe. Show me what you can do with what we offer you. I hear you talking, but I don't see you doing nothing. What do we do when we leave here? Jesus spends the first part of the story telling people how they're not doing right. And then the second part of the story, he goes to do what needs to be done. He doesn't just stay at dinner and say, you know, well, if you had more faith, your daughter wouldn't have died. He doesn't just sit around talking and eating and not be concerned about the people who he comes in contact with. He doesn't let the woman touch his cloak and be healed and not stop and instruct her in the idea that it's not him who is healing her, it is in her faith that she has received the gift of God. It's not coming to church that makes us holy. It's acting on what we learn here. It's not reading the Bible that makes us holy. It's acting on what we learn here. It's not eating bread and wine that makes us right with God. It's acting on what we learn through that action. When we take the body and blood of Christ, we are saying, we are taking Christ into ourselves. We are becoming Christ-like. We are becoming Him for the world. Then when we walk out the door, we need to do His work. When we walk outside, we need to be Him to the world. It's not what we do in here that matters. It's what we do in here that changes us so that we can matter. If we don't change our minds, if we don't change in our minds, if we don't change what we believe, then we don't change what we do. And if we don't do, then we haven't learned anything. Like my clients. Oh, Mr. Potter, I'm not like that anymore. Then show me. Show me. What are you like? Who are you? What do you want to be? The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We say that all the time. But does it change us to be more godly? Or do we just thank God that we don't have to go out there and be like those other people? Those other people need us because someone showed us how to walk the walk instead of just talk the talk. How to be a person of God rather than just say, I am a Christian. All we do is say it. Then all we get's the label. If you're going to do the right thing, then you can be the right person. Doesn't matter what you tell me. Show me what you do. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.